Lord, we're so grateful for your grace, and we're glad to be members of your body and the blessings that you've given us through Christ. We thank you for the opportunity today to meet together. And we pray that as we study something that may be very trivial this morning, that it would help us to glorify in the things that we need to glorify in, which is your cross and what you've done for us through it, through the centuries. Lord, we thank you for everyone here, and I pray that we come to a knowledge of the truth today. Amen. So this week, Jesus' birthday. Why is it a topic in September, you say? Well, you'll find out, hopefully, by the end of the lesson. Many of you may know already. You have two handouts today. One is the outline. The other one is this. If it's not folded, please fold it. It looks much better when it's folded. I know it's a little smaller font, but it has the details for you in tract form for calculating the birth of Jesus, biblically, using the courses of the priest and the Jewish calendar, which we'll talk about a little bit later. So the topic today is Jesus' birthday, a Bible-believing calculation. Of course, people think this topic concerns Christmas, and so maybe you're thinking this is a Christmas lesson. It is not. Okay, I'm not talking about Christmas today. I don't intend to talk about Christmas today very much. That's not really the issue. I'd like to talk about the birthday of Jesus. Now, when I say that, already I've confused people. They're going, I'm talking about the birth of Jesus without Christmas. You can't do that. Aren't they the same thing? No, they're not. Okay, if you did not know already that Santa Claus doesn't exist, so there's children in the room. Our children in the back know that he doesn't exist. God is real. Jesus is real. Santa Claus is not, right? And it's not just that, but it's the fact that Christmas does not concern Jesus' birth either. Now, I know Christians will say that, but then they'll celebrate Christmas with their friends and their neighbors who are not Christians and don't care about Jesus. And so that just shows you right there that has nothing to do with Jesus' birthday. Now, of course, the religious calendar says it does, but we'll be dealing with that a little bit today, the religious calendar. By studying the Bible and what it says about the birthday of Jesus, specifically when it is. That's the issue today, when it is. Okay, so I thought I'd just give a go at that and be persuaded in your own mind, but I'm not going to deal with Christmas and all the vicissitudes of that information. If you didn't know there was a debate or a conversation about Jesus' birth not being December 25th, then welcome to the Age of Enlightenment. You know, it exists out there. It's been going on for centuries, ever since the first centuries of Christianity. And I think it's a fun thing just to consider what the Bible actually says about it, not the extra-biblical resources. Now, I have this as a topic today, knowing full well 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, and Titus 3, verse 9, which I got to mention because every time I do talk about Jesus' birth, Aaron back there is quick to remind me that Paul tells us not to bother with genealogies, which he's entirely correct. And thank you, brother, for pointing it out. You are true. So I got to preface this lesson with Paul's warning, okay, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. Unless I spark some sort of inner interest in some of you out there who will just dig to the days long and the chronologies, the genealogies, and just waste all of your efforts in life on this subject, I encourage you not to do so. So again, this is a brief visit. It's supposed to be enjoyable as we study the scripture, not a career. 1 Timothy 1 verse 4. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Fables, you can talk about Christmas there if you want, but endless genealogies is the problem this morning because we're talking about when he was born. Well, to do that, you got to go back to genealogies. So hopefully we'll end today's lesson, and it won't be endless. And take that encouragement as well. These things minister questions, Paul says, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So my own apostle's admonishing me this morning to make sure I'm edifying you all and not simply exposing you to some question generator. Okay, and I don't want to do that. Titus 3, verse 9. So why are you talking about it? Because I think it's enjoyable. And so I hope it is for you as well. Titus 3, verse 9. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Okay? So you see these warnings that Paul gives specifically about the law and genealogies. All right? So understand that. The reason why we're doing this lesson this morning is not to settle the age-long, century-long dispute about our chronology. That's not the goal here. And so lest you write me some 5-page letter or email or something later and say, well, I've done 17 years of study on this, and you're wrong about this point of history. I don't care. Okay, it's not that I'm not open to reading things. It's simply that I'm not that invested in this topic because, as Paul points out, there's not a lot of profit in the study of genealogies in this dispensation. Okay, so what is my goal? If I'm supposed to edify you, what can you be edified with through today's topic? Right. Well, I hope to engender in you a better appreciation for giving the Bible a priority when discussing any issue. Okay. And yes, it's a very simple idea, but it is an important and edifying idea that whatever issue that you or question that you have about Christianity or religion or the world, you consult the Bible and believe it as God's inspired words. It's true, right? Specifically with this issue, it seems that people will invest their time in extra biblical resources and arguments, right? And they'll spend 99% of the time outside the Bible trying to make a case for or against when Jesus was born or for the holidays or for Christmas or anything else. I'm going to try to encourage you through what we do today to go to the Bible and believe it and see what it says about it. If the Bible doesn't say much about it, that gives you information. You say, how does it do that? It doesn't say anything. Well, the information is God didn't find that issue, apparently, or that answer necessary to make you sufficiently complete in Christ. Right? And so what's that tell you about the priorities in your life? Right? You see, so this is how you can use the scripture in that way. And hopefully that's also edifying when it comes to the subject of Jesus' birthday, which many Christians really elevate as a essential of Christianity, which is interesting, because I don't think the Bible does. And so we're, in one aspect, looking in the Bible for something that's not there. But that should communicate something to us. That the Bible, if it's our instruction, our guide, and our authority, then that should tell us what our emphasis should be on as Christians. Okay? So that's the reason why. So with that, let's enter into the fun. First, problems. I got to put the problems on the table. When we calculate Jesus' birthday, with or without the Bible, there are certain problems on the table. Number one is that Jews did not celebrate birthdays, nor did early Christians, just in general. I'm not talking about holidays yet. That's not the issue. I'm talking about birthdays, right? Jews didn't celebrate birthdays. It wasn't part of their culture. It still isn't, unless they're more secularized. And that means the early Christians, who many of them were Jews, did not celebrate birthdays either. Now, I say that not intending to have you, cut down all the candles of your birthday cakes and rip down the banners and take down the party hats. That's not the intent. I'm just talking about when Jesus was born and what the Bible says about it, and the Jews didn't celebrate birthdays. So you don't find in the Scripture birthdays being mentioned about people in the Bible. You do talk about who begat who, the boring parts. He begat who, he begat who, begat who. But it doesn't say he begat who on the 3rd of March, negative 4,000 B.C. That doesn't say that. But there's no emphasis on that. In fact, if you want to talk about the way Hebrew culture and Jews calculated age, it was more based on their maturity, which was a concept, right? So there was a time appointed of the father, Galatians 4 says, where a child becomes a man, right? And so who determines that? It's not the calendar. It's the father. Right? And says, oh, you're ready now for this, son. And he does that. So it's not an age, which is interesting because we base a lot of things on age in our culture, don't we? Right? You become 18, you're ready. 16, you can't work before then, right? Or something like that. And 21, you can't drink before then. It's age. Nothing to do with maturity. Right? So it's interesting to hear the way the Bible treats that sort of thing, which is why when Christians try to create the issue of the age of the accountability, you've heard of this issue? They don't find it. Why not? The Bible doesn't deal with ages. It deals with maturity and responsibility and doctrinal truth and everything else. There's no age of anyone in the Scripture very much. There's a few times. So you hear about people being begotten and when people die. In fact, there's a lot more emphasis on when people die. He died at so many hundreds of years or so many decades old, he died, right? So it's more the death. What kind of party is that, I mean, they're dead already. So the point being, the Jews didn't celebrate birthdays, so it raises an immediate issue. We talk about Jesus, who was a Jew, and when his birthday was. And we're going to the Bible to find it. They didn't have birthday parties, right? So, just not on the table. The only mention of birthday, and the word does appear in your King James Bible, interestingly, twice. Well, three times, technically, but in two different events, right? The only mention of birthdays in the Bible are for Gentiles, not Jews. Look at Genesis 40, verse 20. If you're looking for a proof text for birthdays, I'll give you three of them. Okay? Genesis 40, verse 20. We're right in the middle of Joseph's story, right? Genesis 40, verse 20. Remember Joseph? Technicolor dream coat and all that stuff. He had dreams and upset his brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery, hoping to kill him. And he went down to Egypt as a slave and he was in the prison. Remember all that? Okay. Genesis 40, verse 20. It came to pass that Pharaoh, past the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. You see that? Now, is Pharaoh a Bible-believing Christian? Well, that's anachronistic, right? There's no Christianity. There's no Bible yet. But he's also not even a Jew, right? Not God-fearing man here, Pharaoh, Gentile, but he's having a birthday, and he has a feast on his birthday. So you see, right there, you see, people did celebrate birthdays. Yeah, but they're not Jews. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying you're wrong to do it or not. I'm just simply saying there's a birthday in the Bible. It's Pharaoh. It's interesting, too, to see what happens on his birthday. He says he made a feast unto all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler, the chief baker. Remember those guys? They were in the prison with Joseph. Joseph interpreted the dreams. He gave one good news, one bad news. Remember that? One of them, he said, you're going to be getting a promotion. The other one said, you're going to die. And this is what happens on the birthday of Pharaoh. He restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And just for the sake of it, he gave, in verse 22, he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted. So, hang the tail on the donkey, hang the baker. Apparently, that's the party game over at Pharaoh's birthday party. The banker gets hanged. So, someone loses their life, their head. Turn to Matthew 14. The other place that a birthday is mentioned in the Bible is Herod's birthday. And you should probably know what happened on his birthday party. Remember that? Matthew 14. Hope you hear me here. I'm not saying you should be killing people on your birthday parties, or even saying that your birthday party is right or wrong. I'm actually doing a biblical study here on birthdays, and specifically Jesus' birthday. Matthew 14, verse 5. And you do that, by the way, by starting to look up the words you're studying, right? Studying birthdays, look up the word birthday, you find it. Look up the word birth or born, you'll start to see verses about it. Matthew 14, verse 5. Thank you. When Herod's birthday was kept. Well, there you go. You see, it's biblical to have birthday parties. Well, it's Herod. You can be biblical and wrong, right? A lot of people are. But meanwhile, when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head. Not good for John the Baptist, right? So apparently, the only time birthdays are mentioned in the Bible, someone dies in both situations. Just interesting footnote, okay? Moving on. Problems with calculating Jesus' birthday. In the Bible, years and months are more significant in prophetic calculation than days many times. So as we're trying to find out what day Jesus was born, not the year or even the month, which is a lot easier, the day, there's skim to none talking about the day in the Bible, okay? Because years and months are more significant in the prophetic calculation of times than days. There are days that are mentioned as required, like Sabbath days and things like that. And God's precision in prophecy is down to the day in many cases. But in some cases, it's not. In Matthew 24:36, you all know the popular verse where Jesus says, of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Right? In the context, speaking about the return of Jesus and the end times, right? And so when someone predicts the day of the return of Jesus, as they did, was it last year or 2 years ago? September 11th. Remember that? 9/11 was going to be the return of Jesus, the rapture. And the other side of Christianity yelled out, no one knows the day and the hour, right? Unless you didn't hear it, every time you yell that out, the people who just dated something say, but we can know the year and the month. They do that every time. You may not hear it, but that's the response. Because the verse doesn't say the year and the month. It says the day and the hour, right? So I'm not advocating you setting dates at all. I'm just simply saying the verse says day and the hour. There's many times in the Bible it prophesies a certain year, like the year of Jesus' birth, which is prophesied, or his death, rather. Okay? But it doesn't say the exact day. Right? And so that takes further studying, this sort of thing. So it's something to consider. So what's the problem with calculating the day and being dogmatic about it? Well, Jews didn't celebrate days and years and months. Sometimes days aren't prophesied at all. Okay? Thirdly, is calendars have a problem. They have a very twisted history. Your calendar is something so fundamental to your life today. You live by your calendar. You know where to go based on certain days based on your calendar, right? Based on the clock on your wall or on your smartphone or something. But calendars and clocks, for that matter, have an interesting and twisted history, which people didn't always follow as precisely as we do today. Okay? So there's an issue with this. As we go back 2,000 years, we're going back before smartphones. I was noticing this morning my niece was holding up a toy phone and didn't have a cable on it. And I said, well, where's the cable to that phone? And she looked at me like, a cable? What are you talking about? She didn't know what a landline was because, you know, who has landlines anymore? Some of you do. Not intending anything by that. But calendars have a twisted history. Some of you still have printed calendars on the wall. My wife has one. You know, it's got the months. You flip them up and down. Others of you don't. Who needs them? You have computers and smartphones and everything else telling you what day it is. But did you know that our calendar, the Gregorian calendar, the modern calendar that we go by today, pretty much across the world, right, was not instituted until 1582, which means that our Bible in English is older than the calendar that we use, just in perspective, Okay. The Tyndale Bible is translated around 1526 to 1536. Gregorian calendar was instituted 1582, right? That's when they said that's the calendar that we've been using now since then, okay? Calendars also differ. If you go back to study the history of calendars, there was a time where there was something called the Julian calendar, Gregorian calendar. And this is not fun anymore, is it? No, this is getting boring. But the Julian calendar was what the Roman Empire instituted 2,000 years ago. Gregorian calendar was something established by medieval Catholics 500 years ago, which now the world goes by. But during the Reformation, Gregorian was a new concept. The modern calendar was a new concept. There was debates and contentions. In fact, Europe was split over not only the calendar, but religion, right? And so it was Julian calendar versus Catholic calendar, or Protestant calendar versus Catholic calendar. So the different beliefs instituted what calendar they observed, which means their days were different, which is interesting. I only bring that up to show the point that calendars sometimes diverge. If you did not know that the Hebrew calendar is different than our calendar, then you need to be enlightened. It was. The Hebrew months, the Hebrew days in their months, the way they calculated things was different than we do. The Hebrew calendar and the days in their month went across the moon cycle, right? Our months go by what? Well, the Gregorian calendar, right? Our year goes by the solar calendar, but our months go by the Gregorian calendar, which means some months have 30, some have 31, right? My sister-in-law taught me the knuckle game. You guys know the knuckle game, right? 31, 30, 30, January, February, March, April, May. Does it have 30 days or 31 days? You got to figure this out somehow because it seems kind of random, right? It's not based on the moon because the moon doesn't take 31 days to go through its cycle, right? So it's interesting. God's means of calculating days and times are still the most reliable. Genesis 1:14, remember God created the lights in the sky, the greater light of the sun, the lesser light of the moon, in order to calculate the days and the months and the years, right? And so the Gregorian calendar, as Dustin pointed out, is solar-based, which means it's calculated based on how long it takes the Earth to go around the sun, and I'm going to get emails about that, right? And then there's lunar calendars, okay, which calculate, you know, months based on the moon going around the Earth, which are unrelated, if you didn't know, astronomically speaking. But, you know, so you have the days going around the Earth or the moon. And the Hebrew calendar goes based off the lunar, right, as does the Chinese calendar, or the moon around the Earth. Our year calendar is based on the Earth around the sun, which is a different time. So how many days are in a year? You memorized this. You didn't calculate it from science, but you memorized it, 365. Actually, 365.2 something. Yeah, 2.5, something like this. Because every 4 years, what happens? A new day in February. Isn't that interesting? This was all planned out by people who calculate these things because that's what they do in their spare time. But you go by it. You know, this is what happens. So calendars differ is all I'm trying to say. Some people don't have leap years as far as in history of calendars. Some have leap months. Okay, Hebrews went by that sort of thing where they had 30 days in a month or 29 or 30 days in a month based on the moon cycle. And, of course, that would mean your years are off every now and then. So every now and then, they'd have an extra month. What a great thing that is, a leap month. So anyway, what happens if your birthday was on that month? That'd be interesting. Meanwhile, the same with, anybody a leap year baby in here? No? Born on the leap day? All right. Anyway, the calendars differed according to the politics and the religious affiliation, and they also had adjustments. They had changes, and they differed with one another. Did you know there's 10 days missing from the calendar in October of 1582? Why would I even know this? But did you know there were 11 days missing in September of 1752? Right? Yeah, there were. When Europe was split between the two calendars, the dates were wrong, right? And who was the empire in Europe in the 1700s, 1600s? England, right? And if you remember the history, there was Catholic-Protestant battles going on, right? So that means there's also calendar battles going on. And there was English colonies everywhere, right? Like in America, which wasn't a country yet. And so there were colonies all over the world, India and elsewhere, that used one calendar. And then there were other places in Europe that used a different calendar, Gregorian calendar. Now, we in America use Gregorian now, right? So there was a time where England instituted, in 1752, a law that says, you know what, we're done with this confusion. Everybody in our empire is going to follow the Gregorian calendar. We don't care if you're Catholic or Protestant. Everybody's going to do this calendar. But when they instituted it, the days were off. And so for a means of adjustments, they essentially, on September 2nd, 1752, people woke up the next day, and it was September 14th. 11 days were gone. They totally missed it. So you scheduled your vacation for work, and you're back to work. Totally missed it. It's missed. I bring this up just to show you the idiosyncrasies of calendar and chronology and date keeping. It's interesting and also weird. You know, we tend to think that calendars are like set in stone. We can go back and count the days. Well, it's not that easy. What do you call that day? Right? What makes a Monday different than a Tuesday? I go grocery shopping on Monday. Well, there's not a real difference. Every day is a new day, and it's hard to calculate that sort of thing. God gave us the sun, moon, and stars to be able to calculate days, months, and years, but doesn't tell us in the moon what year it is, or in the sun what year it is. So it's interesting just to consider that. These are all problems with the calculation, okay? Also, another problem is that many arguments for Jesus' birthday, one way or another, for this or for that day, December 25th or what have you, and almost every month of the year has been attributed to Jesus' birthday at one time or another, most of them come from extra-biblical, that is to say, sources outside the Bible. And that's a problem, I think, and that's what I'm trying to instruct you today, is that if the only authority we have for knowing something is outside the Scripture, when it's talking about something in the Scripture, we're on very shaky ground. You understand this? Very shaky ground. If we're talking about something in the Bible, and we need to have the Bible's authority on it. If there's no biblical authority, God doesn't deem it an essential, apparently. And secondly, it may not be something we can know for sure, right? And this is the problem with this conversation. Also, a lot of these sources are incredible, which is to say, not amazing, but without credibility, right? Incredible. We simply don't know how trustworthy these sources are. You can trust the Scripture, but it's hard to trust someone's opinion or someone's letter who taught heresy 2,000 years ago. Don't know if what they said was right or wrong. So there's a difference between manuscripts and historical writings and the inspired words of God. At least from my perspective, I believe this to be the Bible. Okay? And lastly, as we mentioned already, calculations in the Bible of this nature inevitably go back to Israel's scriptures, calendar, genealogies, and law. So we who understand the mystery of Christ, who are living according to what Christ is doing in this dispensation, according to this time that we live in, which is a dispensation of grace, we're not under the law of Moses, and we're not the nation of Israel, understand that in the Bible, those things were at one time what God was doing, Israel and the law. When we're talking about Jesus' birthday, Jesus was born when? Dispensationally. Under the law. Jesus was born under the law. So we're going back to a time under the law where Israel was God's means of working through the world, and his covenants was how he operated with humanity. Okay? And so immediately we're going, this is not really something even in our dispensation, right? So this is a concern. I say all that hopefully to just put in the back of your mind a little seed for later in the year for when you consider, why am I doing this? Well, it's interesting because everything that people want to do about Jesus' birthday is back under the law program. Anyway, that's not the topic today. So let's get into the Bible. Those are the problems, and I just want to put those in your mind so you're aware that it's not all smooth sailing. All right? So what are the Bible references to the birth of Jesus? When we ask the question, when was Jesus born, what does the Bible say about this? Well, there's few references. Most references concern either his mother, Mary, right? The genealogy of Jesus, like who's his daddy's 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 daddy. The divine incarnation of Jesus, which is actually a significant doctrine, right? And the purpose of Jesus and why he came. Those are what most, in fact, all the references speak about. Maybe there's one or two that doesn't, okay? What I'm saying is that most of the references in the Bible concerning Jesus' birth do not speak about the day, when it happened. It's why it happened, how it happened, from where he came, like family lineage, right? And for what purpose, the why, but never when. Which is interesting. And it seems like that's the only thing Christians want to emphasize today is when he was born. That's the only thing the Bible doesn't speak about. You can learn something about human nature from that, I think, which is that Christians often debate and argue about things where the Bible leaves gaps. That's why they're debating. The Bible's not clear on it, right? Warning. You don't have to enter those debates, right? You don't have to jump into that hole. Stick with where the Bible is solid on, and you will grow stronger as a Christian than if you engage in all the debates where there are supposedly gaps, right? So, again, fair warning on that. So just covering some of the references here in the Bible, some of them you're familiar with. References about Jesus' birth concerning his mother. We know Jesus' mother in the flesh, right? Everyone knows Mary. There are prophecies about Mary. You know Isaiah 7:14. Which is an amazing prophecy in the Scripture because it speaks about the birth of the Messiah being born of a virgin mother. Isaiah 7 is in the context, Ahaz, a somewhat wicked king in Israel here, is ruling, and he's making decisions in concerning Syria and Damascus and the affront that they're presenting to the nation. And he's thinking about compromising everything and saying, you know what, maybe to keep the peace, we should just go along with them. And Isaiah, God's prophet, comes to Ahaz and says, no, you should never do wrong, right? And you ought to trust God in what he promised Israel. And he says, and God even gives a privilege to Ahaz here. He says, ask me for a sign. Ask me for a sign that God will actually protect the nation here and will not allow Damascus and Syria to take over. Remember, God knows the end from the beginning, right? When God is appealing to you to do something, you do best to do it, right? But secondly, when God's telling you what will happen in the future, it's not simply another advisor. He knows the future. Don't bet against it, right? But he's telling Ahaz, you know, asking for a sign, Ahaz says, I will not tempt the Lord. How righteous he is, right? Down in Isaiah 7, verse 12, Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. In verse 13, the Lord says, hear ye now, house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? You're wearing God out. This is ridiculous. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. You ask for one, I'll give you one. And it says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, right? And it says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. What's it saying? The sign is that Damascus and Syria will not succeed because a virgin will give birth to a child before that happens. You see what he's saying? Now, people in that day weren't totally ignorant cavemen, and they're going, well, that's impossible. Well, what's that mean? Damascus and Syria are not going to take over the land, right? But we see this in this sign that God gives them actually being fulfilled, literally, in Matthew 1, right? Speaking about Mary. And so in Matthew 1:18, Jesus was born of a virgin mother, which is a very, if you didn't know, weird way of being conceived. In fact, it's never happened before or since. Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Talking about the birth of Jesus today. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's a strange verse. If you're talking about places in the Bible, it's hard for the secular scientific mind to accept. That's one of them right there. You see, the order's wrong. She was found with child before they came together. The only conclusion is she was cheating. Right? Well, that's not what was going on. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And of course, he was concerned by this. And it says in verse 20 and 21, an angel appeared to Joseph, telling him not to be afraid to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. In verse 21, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. Did Damascus and Syria take over the land of Israel before this happened? No. God kept his promise, fulfilled his prophecy, literally, and it was a sign, right? Especially a sign to Israel. Christ himself was a sign to Israel for many things, right? Meanwhile, we see this speaking about his mother and how he was conceived. Galatians 4:4, Paul also mentions the virgin birth of Jesus when he says that when the time was appointed of the Father, God sent his son made of a woman. You say, well, duh. Isn't every baby made of a woman? Well, women, you know, they were pregnant and they nurture the baby, but they're not made by solely a woman, right? You need the man to make a baby. You need the woman too, but you need the man. And so it says made of a woman, doesn't mention the man there. Virgin birth is what Galatians 4:4 is talking about. Made only of a woman, right? And God. So, meanwhile, it mentions his mother. It mentions his genealogy in Romans 1:3, where in places where it says Jesus Christ of the seed of David, right? He was begotten of the seed of David. So, places like that, it mentions how he was born, or his genealogy, rather. In 2 Timothy 2:8, he says that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, mentioning how he was born, right? And what's the seed of David all about? Well, he was born in David's family, right? Talking about Jesus' birth. And of course, Galatians 4:4 kind of gives a little twist to it. instead of the seed of David, it says he's God's son. So yes, he came from the seed of David and also from God. Right? So his genealogy, where he came from, is mentioned in, about his birth. So this is significant. One of the most important things about his birth that is mentioned, which is more significant than the fact that he was just born, was that he was God born in the flesh. That is the most significant thing. Right? So Isaiah 9, verse 6, verse 7, and 7 says, a child unto us is born in this day, right? And so you had the prophecy there. And who was born? The everlasting Father, a king, the Prince of Peace, right? Prophecy of the Messiah. John 1, 14 is one of my favorite incarnation verses. It doesn't make for a very good Christmas story, but it does describe the important aspect of his birth. John 1, 14. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Earlier in the chapter, it says the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. See, that, and that one phrase is talking about his birth, his conception and his birth, right? It's almost as if the Word, who's the creator of all things, simply just steps down to humanity, puts on flesh, a flesh robe, right? Which is what it mentions elsewhere. So you have this incarnation. Philippians 2, verse 7 speaks about this as well, when Paul speaks about the divine incarnation, the deity incarnated. Jesus did not lay aside any of his independent attributes as God. He did not lay aside any of his deity when he became a man. He added humanity to what he already was. And in Philippians 2, it says this. Okay, Philippians 2, verse 7. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's his birth, right? That's how he was made in the likeness of men. In verse 6, when he was made in the likeness of men, he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God and man, one person, right? His incarnation. 1 Timothy 3:16, of course, is the most popular passage about his divine incarnation, which says God was manifest in the flesh. We can speak about that concerning his entire earthly ministry, or in the beginning with his birth. He was manifest in the flesh first there, okay, in his conception and birth. Lastly, we have a set of verses that speak about his purpose. In John 18, Pilate here is asking Jesus about, you know, why is he here and what is he doing? And Jesus responds, this is the reason why I was born. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said to him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Right? Everyone that heareth, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. This is the end for which I was born, to speak the truth. Okay? And you speak the truth. So, you're serving my purpose. He didn't set well with Pilate, by the way, but that's what Jesus said. Galatians 4:4, this verse keeps popping up. In one verse, Paul speaks a lot about his birth. When he talks about the purpose for which he was born. He was made of a woman. We read that already. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the son made of a woman. See the fullness of time? There's a purpose there. It wasn't random. It didn't accidentally happen. It wasn't something God said, I'm bored. Let's give birth there. It was in the fullness of time was come at the proper time in God's purpose. He sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. To redeem them that were under the law, right? And so that's the purpose for which he was born. So with all these verses, speaking about the birth of Jesus, you would think there'd be something about the day since it's so emphasized the day. But there's not. The day of his birth is detailed only in one place, and even then it isn't mentioned when. Matthew 2:1 just casually mentions it about when he was born, or it says, it doesn't say when he was born, but it says that he was born. Rather, in Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, so it gives you days there, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. And it goes on to talk about the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. Right? Matthew 2 does not speak about the actual day of his birth apart from that verse that he was born, because the wise men weren't there on the day of his birth. And you know that, right? If you read Matthew 2, he came and saw Jesus as a toddler, as you know, a few years old, probably there. Okay, but in Luke chapter 2 is the only place in the Bible that actually describes in any detail the day of Jesus' birth. And so you'd think we would find anything about the date of when it'd be here, but we don't. Luke 2, I can read the whole passage, but I don't really have the time for it. But Luke 2, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, where were they at? In Bethlehem. Kind of skipped that part. But while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, the she being Mary. Delivered being the baby from her body, right? So it says here the days were accomplished, she should be delivered. That's pretty much it about the labor, right there. What this does tell you, though, interestingly, because it's on the forefront of my mind the last few months, is that he's not a premature baby, because the days were accomplished. And Luke 1 says the same thing about John the Baptist. It says, in the fullness of time was come, he was born. Not so with my son, but Jesus, that's true. Okay? Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Mary, what day is it? She doesn't say. There were in the same country shepherds fighting in the field. This is all the same day, right? Keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. Shepherds, what day is it? They don't say. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day. There it is. The only verse in the Bible that mentions the day of Jesus' birth. In Luke 2, verse 11, this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Angels, what day is it? They don't say. We're doing a Bible study about the day of Jesus. We're coming up empty-handed, folks. We don't know the day that he was born. All right. Well, you said, Justin, you're going to calculate the birthday. Well, I'll give you the best I got from the Scripture. You can persuade in your own mind, but there's no verse I can find that tells you what the actual day is. Okay? Verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It tells you it was the same day, right? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and singing. No, saying, it says. Saying, not singing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And thus the cards you have of peace on earth every December. Which Jesus destroys 10 chapters later when he says, I didn't come to give peace, I came to cause division. In Luke 12, verse 51. Anyway, it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph in the manger with the babe lying there. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, which made for a very noisy night, not a silent night, right? And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Amazing day. Indeed. What day was it? We don't know. Okay, we don't know. 8 days later, we know he was circumcised. Verse 21. We know 33 days later, Mary's time of purification was over, because both of those were according to the law, which instituted special days. But we don't know the day of his birth. Interesting. What's the conclusion then? Which day is not addressed in the Scripture specifically? And I put in parenthesis here, because this is not the subject of today's lesson. But the parenthesis is, that means there's no ordained celebration of the day since we don't know when the day was. Right? Just consider that. Let the seed plant, let it ferment a little bit. There's no ordained celebration of the day since we don't know even when the day was. Right? Moving on. How do we calculate when Jesus was born? There is something we can do to calculate. All right? I hope this is fun for you. This is what the handout suggests that you can do. Using Scripture, right, we can find that it takes about four men, two ladies, and an angel to calculate when Jesus was born, at least the time pretty much around when he was born. Okay, we can see this from the Bible. Now, this is the Bible approach. I'm not going here to all the historical references and traditions and religions, because that's less authoritative to me than this book right here. Right, and that's the point of this. And so the only extra-biblical knowledge, which I can probably make a case for the Bible for this as well, that we're going to bring to the table, is the knowledge that babies take 9 months to be born. Can we agree on this? Yes. I mean, generally speaking, babies take 9 months to be born, or 40 weeks. If that confuses you, figure it out. 40 weeks, 9 months, it works. But meanwhile, we're going to bring that to the table as well, okay? And with that, we'll go to Luke chapter 1 to start our calculation. Luke 1:26. The four men that we need to calculate this, of course, is Jesus himself. He's the one we're talking about being born. John the Baptist, who is his cousin. Okay. Zechariah, which is John the Baptist's daddy. And then a guy named Abiah, which we'll see is a priest, a son of Aaron in the Old Testament. And from these four men, the two ladies, of course, being Mary, Jesus' mother, and Elizabeth, John's mother, and an angel who spoke to both of these mothers and parents, will be how we try to calculate when in the 12-month calendar, which is how even historically people use the calendar to determine what time of year Jesus was born. Okay, that's what we're going to do. Luke 1:26. Let's start with Jesus and John. All right. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, not at him, which is interesting. She wasn't like, oh, an angel. She was like, what'd you say? I'm blessed among women? She was troubled at that, which is interesting, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You see, she was concerned about what he said. It's amazing. It's almost like Mary believed in angels, which she would have. We see later she's very devout, understanding the scriptures. In verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled. We read that. Verse 30, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. So we have the angel delivering the news of, you're pregnant. Right? Because she would have not known at all. Right? You say technology is different. Well, she wouldn't even been thinking that she would have been. Remember? Virgin born and all that. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And so on and so forth. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. The kingdom, there shall be no end. And Mary said, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 36, Behold, thy cousin, Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. Okay? So I put on the board up here, 12 marks to indicate 12 months. Right? And when Mary heard the news of Jesus' conception, right here, how long was... Oh, I'm sorry. I got it wrong there. Yeah. How long was Elizabeth pregnant? Six. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, right? So here, conceived. I'm sorry. I had this wrong. Conceived. John is 6 months pregnant, right? So you see this connection. 6 months pregnant from John. John's conceived here. Right? 6 months. We got that right? Thanks. I get confused with the chronology. You have to help me out sometimes. So we have Mary conceived at 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy with John. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. John conceived first, 6 months in, Jesus conceived in Mary, or thereabouts. Let's look at Luke 1:23. Luke 1:23-25. It came to pass that as the days of his ministration were accomplished, how did Elizabeth know that she had conceived? When did she conceive? Because we're trying to figure out this. Luke 1:23. It came to pass as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his house, and after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. There's a lot of talk about conception in Luke 1. Right? Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So Elizabeth was barren. She could not have children. But after the days of his ministration, her husband came home, and after those days his wife conceived. This is interesting. So after the days of ministration, what is that talking about? You see the connection, though? We have a connection with Jesus to John, and now to Zechariah. Zechariah is John's daddy, and it was after he got done serving in the temple, he came home, and it says he conceived with his wife. Right? Well, let's look at Luke 1:5. We're kind of working backwards here, from Jesus' birth, which we don't know yet, to John's conception, right? To when that happened. Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah. That's John the Baptist's daddy, right? Of the course of Abiah. There's that fourth guy I was talking about. He's of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughter of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. when he went into the temple of the Lord. And that was incense. People prayed at the time of incense, and that was his duty according to the courses of the priests in the temple. Now, appeared unto him, and I'm not going to read the whole story here, verse 11, it appeared to him an angel, and essentially the angel tells him that his wife's going to conceive, he's going to have a child, and of course he's astounded because he's old, and you know his wife's barren and all that. And because of his questioning, the angel, remember, mutes him, so he can't speak. And then it says down in verse 19 is where he mutes him. In verse 20, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things should be performed, because thou believest not my words. In verse 21, the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them with his hands, right, and remained speechless. And it came to pass, as his days of administration were accomplished, he departed to his house. You see? So while he was in the temple doing his work, the angel appeared to him. He got done with his course and went home. John was conceived. 6 months later, Jesus was conceived. So we're trying to trace down something we can attach to a calendar so we can try to figure out when Jesus was born, which would be 9 months after his conception. Right? Are you with me still? Okay. Well, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Now we're taking the big leap back to the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 28. We've connected Jesus to John, and John's, of course, father, who it gives us a time about what was going on there. He was working in the temple at a certain time. Now, people may stop there and say, well, we just don't know when that was. But it gave us important clues about his course, his being of the course of Abiah. And you say, what does that even mean? When you look up Abiah in the Old Testament, you find, or if you read through the Old Testament, you might know, that there were different courses, or rather schedules, upon which the priests work in the temple. We all know, of course, there were 12 tribes in Israel, and one of the tribes was given the task of upkeep of the temple, right? Which tribe was it? Levites. That's a whole book called Leviticus, right? Telling the priests what to do in the temple. It's all about sacrifices and everything else. And so these Levites would be concerned with the temple. But it wasn't just like they're the pastor or something. They just go and teach or whatever. That wasn't what it was. There was all sorts of things in that temple to do. Sacrifices, singers, porters of the doors, cleaners of the house, all sorts of things to do in this temple. Cookers of the bread for the inner sanctum there, right? The oil, they had to make the oil for the olive lamp, right? The menorah. And all sorts of things. The incense had to be made, which of course was Zechariah's duty, to burn the incense in the temple as part of their sacrifice ceremonies. And so all these courses had to be done. And so under the law, in some of those boring sections you skip, God ordains which families in Leviticus, in the tribe of Levi, would do which duty. The different families, thus the tradition would be passed on in the family, would do certain things, right? And thus the courses. Now, who, back when the law was given, was constituted to be the family of priests? You say Levites, yes, but specifically Aaron. Remember that? I mean, Levi was one of Jacob's sons. That was centuries earlier. But when Moses was given the law, Aaron was the guy that God said, okay, Aaron will be the high priest, right? And Aaron's going to have some sons here. If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter, or we're in 1 Chronicles, right? 1 Chronicles 28. We see here David assembling all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies, and ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and so on and so forth. And it says down in verse 2, then David, the king, stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm way too early in the chapter. Someone tell me. Let me go to verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch. So what David's doing here is making an announcement to all those leaders of Israel that my son Solomon is going to be the next king, and this is what he's going to do. And then he turns to Solomon and he starts giving him instructions about how to keep this temple that he's going to build. Because remember, Solomon built the temple, not David. And then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch, of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, and the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, and for the courses of the priests, in verse 13. Do you see that? He also gave the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service. Courses. Time schedules. David assigned them to Solomon. The priest would keep these courses. Look at 1 Chronicles 24, verse 1. Where did he define these courses? Back in 1 Chronicles 24. Now there are divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were fourfold: Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. Not exactly devotional material. Fun to study today. Verse 2, but Nadab and Abihu died before their father. So of the four kids, two of them died before their daddy. So that leaves two to carry on the priestly duties, right? Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. David distributed them. Now, Eleazar and Ithamar, how do I say this? Moses and Aaron had all died, even his sons, before David was born. I mean, there's 500 years there, right? And so when he talks about Eleazar and Ithamar, it's talking about his families, because those guys are dead too, right? But these people here, because the other two didn't have families, they died. These two guys here had families in Israel, and they were sons of Aaron. And so David distributed them, both Zadok, the son of Eleazar, and Himelech, the son of Ithamar, according to their offices of their service. He says, remember the priests of Zadok? Anybody? Right here, right? The sons of Aaron. And David said, you guys are going to do this service. And there were more chief men of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar. There were, and thus were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. So 16 plus 8, any math majors in here? 24. That's an interesting number. 2 times 12, or 2 times in a year. What would happen is that each priest would serve twice in a year. He sets up a course, and each priest would have a week. It says in 1 Chronicles 9:25 and elsewhere that they'd serve from a Sabbath to a Sabbath, 7 days, right? And they'd serve 1 week, and then the next round would come in, next course, and they'd do that 24 weeks, right? And then they start over, so twice in a year. It also says elsewhere, which I can't go to right now because it's going to take up too much of the time, that when they had a special holy day, all the priests would come because all of Israel was required. So they had a special feast day. You have to put those in the calendar as well. All the priests would be there, and then they continue the course the next week. Right? And they'd keep doing this throughout the year. Right? Well, this is helpful because on Israel's calendar, they have a Hebrew calendar that God ordained, those 12 months, and we can calculate then, week one, whose job is it? Now we get to the boring part, right? Verse 7, the first lot came forth to Jehorim, the second to Jediah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Seorim, the fifth to Malchijah, the sixth to Mijamin, the seventh to Hakaz, the eighth to, Abiah. Here I was just reading this boring Bible portion, and suddenly I get to Abiah, which is exactly the course that Zechariah was serving when he afterward came home and conceived his son John, who 6 months later conceived Jesus and Mary. Well, not who, but when. Thank you. Grammar correction there. 6 months later, Jesus was conceived of Mary, right? You see the connection. If we can figure out when the course of Abiah was, we can calculate when Jesus was conceived and when Jesus was born, down to perhaps the week. Ooh, exciting now, isn't it? So this is interesting. This is things that turned me on here. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 23, verse 8. We're about the end of the outline here. We're about to put the candle on the cake. 2 Chronicles 23, verse 8. We read here, it's an interesting chapter actually, talking about the Levites and the courses. It says, so all the Levites and all Judah did according to all things Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. When Jehoiada became the priest, he instituted the courses. There were many wicked kings in Israel, and some of them would not obey the law and would not institute the courses, give people vacations and that sort of thing. Right? Jehoiada, though, did not dismiss the courses, instituted them, and they'd go in on the Sabbath, out on the Sabbath. Right? Just like the law required. If you're wondering whether or not this stopped after Israel's captivity, I know all of you are thinking this, you would only have to read Ezra. When Ezra returns from captivity, it says in Ezra that he also reinstituted the courses of the priests. Apparently, the courses of the priests are significant for Israel to keep in the temple, which maybe you didn't understand, but it's also significant for us in our little adventure to calculate Jesus, when Jesus was born. Okay? Now, when you align the Jewish calendar with Gregorian calendar, Gregorian means our modern calendar, so you align the Hebrew calendar with the modern calendar of today. You'll see this on the back part of your handout. The inside, by the way, tells you the 24 courses of priests, which we already covered. And it also tells you on the other part, which may be helpful here, as you count down from the beginning of the year to the first 10 courses where Abiah fits in, okay, including the special holidays. You'll see that be helpful in a second. Now, at the very back of your outline, you'll see where the Hebrew calendar aligns with the modern calendar. And you'll see something immediately, that the first month in the Hebrew calendar is not January. That was part of the problem and the debate between the Julian, the Gregorian, the Hebrew, and everything else, is that every calendar but the Gregorian started the year in March, when I was born. Not for that reason, but that's when they started the year. March was the beginning of the year. January was not. This will help you in some way, by the way, because when you look at the names of the months for our calendar, you'll notice something interesting if you like to study the nature of words, which is that September, or let's start with August, rather. August is what month in your year? Was it the eighth month? Right? Yeah. But August refers to the eighth month when it talks about August. You say, well, yeah, that makes sense. What about September? What month is it? It's the ninth month. But sept means seven is the Latin origin of that. October is what month? The tenth month. But the word oct, how many legs does octopus have? Eight. October is the eighth month, but in our calendar, it's the tenth month, which is very confusing. See, what's the difference? The difference is this right here, between the different calendars in history. Okay? October used to be the eighth month, but when they adjusted the calendars, now the name stuck, but it's actually the tenth month. You see what I'm saying? That's why you have to line them up. The first month in Hebrew was Nisan, which aligns with our March-April, March being the beginning of the year, right? January-February, the two-month difference. Right, so think about that for a little bit later when you go home. But there's a difference in the calendar, so you had to line them up. And so when we do this, we can tell in what month the Hebrew calendar the priests served. That's what the inside pamphlet is here. It gives you the Hebrew month, and underneath it, your modern month, and which week of the month that each priest would serve. The first week, second week, oh, there's a holiday there. Third week, fourth week, fifth week, sixth week, seventh week, a holiday, eighth week. Right? That's how they did the courses. And so when you see the eighth week of Abia here, what week is that? The second week of the third month, which in our modern calendar is May and June. Right? May and June. When was John conceived? After the days of his ministration, he came home and conceived with his wife. Right? So you have, we put him here, the conception of John, if I get this right, in May or June, right? Let's calculate. July, August, September, October, November, December, January. I'm going to be off by this, aren't I? February, March, April, May, right? Then you calculate. If John was conceived here, June was his course. He was conceived after when he came home, right? So he was conceived during this time. 6 months. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Right? He was conceived here. 9 months from his conception, you calculate 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Jesus' birthday is not today. You say, why is he teaching this in September? Right? I've been planning this for a year. Last year, I thought, what would be a neat lesson to teach about Jesus' birthday? Next year, his birthday falls pretty close to when we meet on a Sunday. Okay? It's in September, most likely, according to the calculation. So when you calculate when Zechariah served the course of Abia, when possibly he conceived his son, when Jesus was conceived, 9 months later, you get September, or thereabouts. Right? Late September. You see on the calendar on the back, September actually covers two Jewish months, right? Because the months are just aligned that way. So it's interesting to see that. It's also interesting to know, if I could just say that aligned with the Jewish calendar, Jesus was born probably late September sometime, which is where we're at right now. It's also interesting to note that in Israel, they had three holidays in September or late in their month, of the fall month there. Which is first the Feast of Trumpets, which is on their seventh month, September, is our ninth month, right? Our ninth month. What's that mean? But some of you know language, some of you don't. It's the seventh. Seventh. So on the Hebrew calendar, it's their seventh month. September is their seventh month, they're roughly speaking. Okay? And in their seventh month, according to Leviticus, Israel had three feasts. They had the Feast of Trumpets, which was on the first day of the seventh month. They had the Day of Atonement, which was on the tenth day of the seventh month. Then they had the Feast of Tabernacles, which was on the 15th day of the seventh month. and it lasted for a week, 15th to the 22nd day, okay, of the seventh month. That Feast of Tabernacles is also called Sukkoth. And I've got the names of the Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. Some of you heard of those things, right? When is the Jewish holiday of Sukkoth, or Feast of Tabernacles, this year? Well, today is Sukkoth Eve, and tomorrow is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. It lasts for a week, all right? And so it's interesting that Jesus' birthday, according to our biblical calculation, if we want to make a little speculative leap of logic, that perhaps the Feast of Tabernacles was when Jesus put on human flesh, just like God said, I would dwell with you under Israel's Old Testament feast. We know that he was probably born sometime in the fall around September, and the Feast of Tabernacles is on the 15th to the 22nd. That's probably as close as you can get, I would think. I hope that was kind of fun for you, just to kind of see how from the Bible you can calculate certain things. Is it important that we know the exact day Jesus was born? No. Is it important that we consult the Bible on these things and not extra biblical sources? Yes. Can we believe the Bible is true when it speaks about calendars in Israel? Yes. It aligns with modern calendars. Can we believe the Bible will be true when he fulfills prophecy about Jesus' birth and conception? Yes. All right? There's lots of Bible belief, hopefully, to encourage you from the lesson, but I also wanted to have a little bit of fun with you just to go through that calculation. I hope that was neat for you as it was for me. Any comments or questions? Some of you have confused, dizzy looks on your face. Yeah, failed math class. Yeah. But it's all in the handout here. You can study it again later, lining up those months and see how he was born. Okay. So most likely, it'd be interesting if he was born on September 25th or thereabouts, right? We don't really know the exact day. If you go back 9 months, that means he would have been conceived around December 25th, which is right backwards. He wasn't born December 25th. He may have been conceived around that time. Right. So it's kind of neat. All right, any comments? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every word in it, even the parts that we find rather tedious. We thank you for giving us the information that is so helpful to understanding your prophetic timeline, understanding what your purpose is for the ages, and ultimately understanding the revelation of the mystery, which gives us a complete position in your Son and all spiritual blessings through Christ. Lord, we thank you for every member of the body today, and I pray that they be encouraged to believe your word, to obey your word, and to serve you as you called us to do. Amen.